Let's put the focus where the focus is due. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful, as has been prayed this morning, that we can gather together under your name. We're grateful that we can hear your word together. I just love that this truth that you're proclaiming so loudly today to us in this passage, that our standing before you does not rest on us in any way whatsoever, but on you and you alone. Jesus, I pray that that truth would permeate our hearts and that we would live with a freedom, the freedom of being your people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. On July 2nd, 1982, Larry Walters took off from his front lawn in a lawn chair, and he earned himself a Wikipedia page for his foolishness. He tied 42 weather balloons to a lawn chair. Now, those weather balloons are big balloons that are intended to go up into the higher atmosphere so they can measure all kinds of different things. He tied 42 of those to his lawn chair, filled them up with helium, gave his friend the word, the friend cut the tether from the ground, and he ascended 16,000 feet into the air. Don't worry, he was prepared. He had a CB radio, and he had a pellet gun. All right? So, what could go wrong, really? But things started to get out of hand when he started to manage his altitude by shooting out the balloons. He had no way to steer this ship of his. He floated into restricted airspace and ended up getting tangled up in power lines. True story. There are some things that can only be described as astonishingly foolish, right? So let's just be straight. Friends, don't let friends fly 16,000 feet in a lawn chair. What should a real friend do? A real friend would say, Larry, this is insane. You're acting like a fool. You're going to get yourself hurt, if not die. And that sounds very familiar to the Apostle Paul's words. He's watching these Galatian Christians, and he says, Galatians, this is insane. You're acting like a fool. You're going to get yourself hurt, if not sever yourself completely from Jesus Christ. So let's open our Bibles together to Galatians chapter 3 and focus on verses 1 to 5. Again, our passage is Galatians 3, verses 1 to 5. This is God's word. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? God's word. Imagine with me two scenarios. First, imagine you just lost your job. Then a tree fell on your house. Then one of your children started struggling with something and you face some unexpected medical expenses as a family. Then the brakes go out on your car. Your cupboards are empty and your emergency fund is bone dry. You simply can't see your way to the end of the day, let alone the week, or even the month. Then, now you're imagining, Elon Musk caught wind of your series of unfortunate events and he wanted to do something. So he sent you priority mail, a signed blank check, with a note that said, use this to cover your expenses. And for some reason, you took that check, wrote void on it, tore it up, and said, I'm going to figure this one out on my own. Or scenario number two. Imagine a child, a little girl, adopted out of an ugly situation. The adoption's final. She's being brought into her brand new home. Big, spacious, full of good things, with a family that's just ready to fold her in with all the love and acceptance and safety that a child could ever desire. But as this new family is walking up to their front door, she refuses to go in. She insists on staying on the porch in her shabby clothes and looking for her own food, rather than entering into the warmth, love, food, clothing that's just waiting for her on the other side of the door. If you would, just look back with me in your Bibles to the very last verse of chapter 2, verse 24. We read, I do not nullify the grace of God. That is the insanity that had overtaken the Galatians. That was the temporary insanity that had overtaken Peter, and it's the tendency that stalks all of our hearts, to nullify the grace of God. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, what does it mean, then, to nullify the grace of God? It means this, to make God's grace to be nothing, to render it ineffective. Now, how does one do that? How does one make God's grace ineffective? It is this, by insisting to do for yourself what God has done. By insisting to do for yourself what God has done. Nullifying the grace of God is refusing to accept, refusing to live in, refusing to trust all that God has accomplished for you in Jesus Christ. It is voiding the blank check from God, signed and sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and insisting that you do it on your own. Make yourself right before God to pay your own debt for your sin. Now, the false teachers had persuaded the Galatians that they had to be circumcised in order to really belong to God. Now, it may sound to you, it probably sounds to you like it did to me. What's the big deal, right? What's the big deal? What difference does it make if they're circumcised or not circumcised? Who cares? But to ask that misses the point, because the issue is not about circumcision. Now, you might say, how can you say that, Pastor? Right? Paul says the issue is circumcision. Galatians 5:2, he says, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no value to you. So how can you say that the issue is not really about circumcision? Well, I can say it with certainty because the Apostle Paul himself had Timothy circumcised in Acts chapter 16. So if circumcision in and of itself was a contradiction of the gospel, then it would have been wrong for him to have Timothy circumcised, just as it was wrong for him to have Titus circumcised in Galatians 2. But it wasn't wrong for him to have Timothy circumcised, so the issue isn't circumcision. The issue is the reason the Galatians were choosing circumcision. That's very important for us to notice. The issue that the Galatians are dealing with was the reason that the Galatians were choosing circumcision. They were choosing circumcision because they had stopped trusting that Jesus Christ and his cross was enough. They've been convinced that they needed more than faith in Christ. They needed a little bit of law keeping too. Paul had Timothy circumcised so that the gospel mission amongst the Jews would face fewer obstacles. The Galatians sought circumcision and law keeping as a way to get more of God. And that is a denial of the gospel. To depart from the sufficiency of Christ is to depart from Christ. To depart from the sufficiency of Christ is to depart from Christ. This is why Paul says in Galatians 5:2, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no value to you. If Christ is not everything, he is nothing. If Christ is not everything, he is nothing. So where does this come home for us? Are you ever tempted to think that Christ is not enough? Do you ever feel a low-level sense that you need to do something so that you can pull yourself back into right standing with God? Or if you don't spend enough time in prayer or reading the Bible, that you, for some reason, are further away from God, and you need to wait for tomorrow so you can start the day off right, be in good, God's good graces. I doubt very much that we face this temptation the same way that the Galatians did. That we're tempted to come under the law so that we might gain acceptance with God. But I am very certain that before the day is done, we will be tempted, all of us, to measure our standing with God on something other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. We must resist it. Be it our performance this morning in worship, our feelings towards God, how well we've loved our brothers and sisters in the Lord, how we've talked to our wife or our husband, how well we've kept our thoughts pure, how much we've given, how good of a mother you've been. We can smuggle in any or all of those as standards and think that that is what God is looking at when he sees us. That is what he's judging us by. And that if we could just do a little more or just be a little better, then we could enjoy the assurance of God's favor and acceptance. But God does not measure you by your behavior. Unless, of course, we insist that that be the standard. If we insist that that be the standard, he will indeed measure us by our behavior. But that would be nullifying the grace of God. That would be refusing to receive his grace that is in Jesus Christ. And we must admit that that is the apex of foolishness. By voiding this blank check or choosing to look for our own food when we belong to the family. And how much infinitely more so when we're talking about God. Going in for some other standard wholesale like the Galatians, we end up severing ourselves from Jesus Christ. This in fact, is one of the major errors of the cults who claim the name of Jesus Christ. And who may even want to be called Christians. I'm thinking of Mormons, I'm thinking of Jehovah's Witnesses. But then they place some other standard for acceptance other than the work of Jesus Christ. They say that they believe that Jesus Christ has come, that he's died, that he's raised again. But then their standard of acceptance of God is something entirely other than Jesus Christ. And they've departed from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. There's no gospel left. All that's left is condemnation. But this can happen in a smaller scale when we slip into thinking that God is somehow holding a grudge against us and that we need to get our act together before we can enjoy his love. The Galatian foolishness is right on our doorstep. When we measure the quality of our relationship on God on what we have or have not been doing rather than trusting in Christ, we've started to believe a lie and cut ourselves off from the joy of the gospel. The only thing that justifies is faith in Jesus Christ crucified for you. Where is your peace? Where is your peace? Where is your confidence? Where do you ease your conscience when you've let your thoughts wander into forbidden territory? When you've spoken harshly, do you look for peace by looking into yourself? Or do you look away from yourself to the old rugged cross and see him who loved you, gave himself for you, washed your every stain, and all you do is trust him? And don't go back and lean on those things that will never save? Do you nullify the grace of God, or do you revel in the grace of God? We need to dare to believe the unbelievable because the unbelievable happened. God gave his son for you. God put his son to death for you. Jesus did it willingly. He gave himself up for you. What more do you need to believe? God, who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's the promise. Do you see the foundation of the promise of receiving everything? It's the foundation isn't, well, you've seen what a holy life looks like, and you're starting to approximate what Christ's life looks like, and then how can God withhold his favor from you? No, that's not how it goes. God did not spare his own son, but he graciously gave us him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The standard is not us. The standard is Jesus Christ, and God paid that price, and in come the blessings. It is God who justifies. Who's left to condemn? But we know our hearts because we live with them. The Galatian foolishness lives there, tempting us to add a little bit of ourselves to Christ's finished work. It's like, imagine this, walking into an art museum with a paintbrush and palette in hand, looking at all of these finished works done by the masters, Monet, Van Gogh, Da Vinci, and you're just getting up there and adding your little touches to finish that work. You're going to get yourself thrown in jail. Someone needs to shake that person out of their foolishness, out of that stupor. But that temptation, it lives in all of us. Is the height of foolishness to base our acceptance on anything other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what Paul is going to do in the remainder of these verses. He's going to grab the Galatians by the shoulders and say, come to your senses. What are you on? Are you insane? You are departing from the grace of God and choosing to go at it alone. This is foolishness. He's going to try to break the spell that they've come over to add something to Jesus' work. Now, of course, this isn't a real spell, but that's how Paul sees it. They've so far departed from reality. They've so far departed from the gospel as he's delivered it. He sees them as captured by this spell, stuck in this irreality. And so he's going to shake them back to reality. And he does this by reminding them of how they first experienced life in Jesus Christ. And this, too, is a safeguard for us from floating, from moving and drifting into thinking that we can add something, anything to our salvation. When we see that God's grace came rushing into our lives the first moment that we believed, God did not wait for you to start getting it right before he filled your life with his Holy Spirit. He did not wait for you to start toeing the line before he folded you into his family That was not how it went. And if you need proof, just think about the examples we have in the gospel. You remember Zacchaeus? What did Zacchaeus do to merit Jesus coming over to his house? Nothing. How about the woman at the well? Nothing. What about Matthew, the tax collector? Jesus called him from where? His tax collecting booth. This is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus welcomes us not on our finishing the work or on our finished work, but on his finished work. And he's going to complete the work that he started. Paul writes, "It was before your eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." So he's saying when Paul was there, when he was with them in the flesh, when he was amongst the Galatians, he preached to them the gospel that Jesus Christ was crucified for their sins. And he's saying that that message, when he proclaimed it, was so alive to them. It was so vivid, Paul says, that it was like they were experiencing Christ's crucifixion firsthand. It was as though they were very eyewitnesses sitting in the front row. They started off right. They got it. They understood. They saw for themselves. Not only was Christ crucified, but as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, they saw that Christ loved them and that he gave himself for them, that Christ was crucified for them. This was not an abstract truth to the Galatians. It wasn't distant. It had come home. It was vivid. It was personal. They saw that on that Christ, Jesus had finished, he had accomplished, he had perfected their salvation. He did it for them, and their confidence was solely and solidly in Jesus Christ. Paul's message, he says, was Christ crucified. It was not Christ crucified and then obedience to the law. It was not Christ crucified and then fix yourself up. It was not Christ crucified and then a series of boxes and hoops that you need to jump through. It was Christ crucified for you. And everyone who believes is united to him, adopted into the family of God, and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But this first confidence that they had begun to erode. And Paul, he's trying to help them see the foolishness of their error. He says, "Let me ask you only this. I've just got one question for you, Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Think back to when you first put your trust in Christ crucified. Did God wait for you to give you the Holy Spirit until you got your act together? Did God require you to obey the law? Or did the blessing come with hearing and faith? The answer, of course, is that it came with hearing and faith. God does not wait to give his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into every believer as soon as they believe. Now let's think about this. What kind of places does God live? Does God live in holy places or does he live in unholy places? He lives in holy places. Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes. The Holy Spirit is God. He's the third person of the one God. He is God. So what does that say about you? If God only lives in holy places, and God's Spirit lives in you through faith in Jesus Christ, what does that say about you? If the Holy Spirit began to dwell in you when you first believed, were you holy or unholy? Holy. You were holy. How did you become holy? Was it through obedience? There was no time for that. It was through faith in Jesus Christ. You were made holy through your union with Jesus Christ through faith. Now let me ask you, what can you add to that? Can you make yourself more holy? You can add nothing to that. By virtue of your union with Christ, by faith, you are positionally holy. Holy. And all of this came not by anything that you did. It came to you through what Jesus Christ did. You will do much good to your soul if you remind yourself often how God's grace in his Spirit preceded your obedience. Remember that your justification and holiness are gifts that you simply grasped through faith when you understood what Jesus did for you on the cross. So that's how it began, but surely I have to finish what God so graciously started for me, right? No! Exclamation point. Back to Paul. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now trying to be perfected or to bring to completion by the flesh or by human effort? Now, the Galatians, they probably didn't think that by getting circumcised, they were now becoming Christians. They probably thought that circumcision and law keeping was this kind of secret that they needed now to get more of God, to get closer to God, or to be more godly or more holy. It was this way to become a Christian 2.0. Someone who's closer to God. Now this is seductive. That Jesus, we can get thinking that Jesus is the way in, and then my work is how I get to the finish line. Or how I can become a strong Christian. We can come to Christ and experience grace. And then it happens like this. We can come to Christ and we can experience grace. But then we are reminded of the persistent reality of our sinful flesh. And our flesh seems to contradict the very things that Jesus has given to us in the cross. The gospel says I'm holy, but my thoughts say otherwise. And so we can easily get to thinking, well, now, what I really need are some rules to get this house in order. I really need to double down on discipline and get some rules. Paul talks about this in Colossians. Some rules like do not look or do not taste or do not touch. If I can really wrestle my will into submission to these rules, then I'm going to really be making my way on into holiness. And Paul says that those rules, they kind of sound wise, but they are man-made religion, human effort religion. They have absolutely no power to overcome the flesh. We do not need rules. We do not need laws. What you really need is trust in Jesus Christ crucified. Trust in Christ is the way that we stay connected to him. It's the way that his power flows as he wills and works in us according to his good pleasure. Consider Colossians 2:6. We read, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Hearing with faith, in the same way, walk in him with hearing and faith. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Two observations from that verse. First, we walk or grow in Jesus Christ the very same way that we receive Jesus Christ. Hearing and faith. It doesn't change. And the second observation is this. That is the only way to abound in thanksgiving. Right? You will not be thankful. You will not be joyful if you've got to go at it on your own. If you've got to do this on your own. But if you are soundly rooted that because of Jesus Christ, you are God's. And that as you trust in Christ, you will grow by his power in you. Then thanksgiving and joy flows. Because you are living now in the grace of God. You've moved into the house. You've cashed the check. You are magnifying God's grace. You are not nullifying God's grace. I titled today's sermon, Finishing the Way That You Started. We finish the Christian life the exact same way that we started the Christian life, through faith in Jesus Christ crucified for you. every fruit of the new creation is going to blossom from that root. Trust in Jesus Christ crucified for you. Likely, coming to Christ has meant some hardship for you, just as it did for the Galatians. Be it loss of relationships, estrangement from people, maybe you're the odd person now in the office, there's been some kind of loss of regard. All of this happens as you find your status and acceptance in Jesus Christ alone. This is what happened for the Galatians. We read verse 4, "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" You see, the Galatians suffered for embracing Christ as their all in all. They suffered for completely wedding themselves into Christ. And so as the false teachers, they preached to them circumcision seemed to offer the Galatians a way out from underneath all of this suffering. It was like a pressure release valve. They were tempted to take on circumcision because it would free them from these trials. But God says to us, when we are tempted to cast off the reproach of Christ and clothe ourselves in the approval of people, remember all that you have already gone through. Paul says, "Have you suffered all of these things in vain? Remember everything that the Lord has already brought you through. Remember all that you have endured for the sake of Christ, how far you have come. And if you turn back now," he's saying, "you're cashing in too early. It will all have been in vain. But if you hold on, and those sufferings are in fact preparing for you an eternal weight of glory." So let me wrap this all up for us. If I were to wrap it up just in one short sentence, it's hold on to Jesus Christ and nothing else. Hold on to Jesus Christ and nothing else. Finish the way you started by faith in Jesus Christ crucified for you. He alone is the root of the new creation that has begun in you through his Holy Spirit, and he will bring it to completion as you trust him. Let's pray. Father, what an unbelievable truth we've heard from your word this morning. Father, I pray for your Spirit's help to help us believe. Help us to live in the amazing reality of our justification through faith in Christ and him alone. Father, I pray that you protect us against the lies that so easily enter into our souls that we need to contribute or add something. Lord, may we run and flee from those and return to Christ. Look to him and remember our standing, our position in your family on account of his work and his alone. Father, bless this deposit of your word in the life of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.